It's good to see everyone. As I told Kevin this morning, man, I really miss being here. I miss everything about the village except for the smell in the men's bathroom. That is the only thing. We got to do something about that. I mean, it was Drew's. Sorry. Drew's. Come on. It's church. Leaving a stank in there like that. Man. So, but no, it's awesome to be back here. And, you know, it's obviously, for those that have been around, this place has my heart. It will always have my heart. And, you know, I spent the week with about 5,000 church planters or folks that wanted to plant the church. And one thing I took away from my interactions with a lot of them was this: it's really hard to plant a healthy church. Very few people get the opportunity to be a part of a church that's healthy from the beginning. And, you know, it's not easy when God calls the lead pastor away 20 months in. And for those that were around during that time, it's awesome to see a ton of new faces. So I want to let you know what you guys mean to me. I mean, you guys are warriors for the kingdom. You could have said, you know what, I'm done, but you didn't. You said, I'm a fighter. And the mission that God has here in this community is far greater than any personal preference I may have or comfort level I may have. And the greatest test of a church and what its impact is in a community is, think about what the village would be like without this church. Barely 2 years old, but one, this community center would not exist. There are 30 people that have given their life to Christ and have been baptized since this church was open. And those types of things wouldn't happen. The name and the reputation of Jesus in South Lebanon would not be as great as it is today if it wasn't for this church. And so for those of you that are part of this church, which you all are, you're obviously here today, I want you to know you're doing an awesome job, and you bring me a ton of encouragement knowing what's going on, and I get reports almost weekly from Kevin. So, Kevin, thank you for having me back. Thank you for allowing me to preach week two of the Go series. So we're going to jump right in. And last week, as Kevin kicked off Go, he gave us an anchoring verse for the series. And with a title called Go, it's no surprise that this verse is called the Great Commission. And it comes from the book of Matthew. And for those of you who don't know who Matthew is just a friend of Jesus. And Matthew was a guy that for most of his life believed this. He believed that all he had to do was follow the rules and everything would be okay. All he had to do was follow the rules that God laid out and that God would accept him. That was his belief for almost his whole life. And then one day he met a guy named Jesus, and he started to follow Jesus around. And Jesus was telling him a different story. Jesus says, yeah, I know what you believe, but there's this thing called grace. And there's this thing that you want real life, that you're going to find that in me, and you need to follow me. And Matthew followed him around for 3 years. And at times he believed Jesus for what he said. At other times he believed in what he used to know was just follow the rules, and everything will be okay. But then when this crazy thing happened, Jesus rose from the grave. And Matthew said, you know what, if this guy can raise from the grave, I'm going to believe whatever he has to say. So Matthew became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he followed Jesus around, and he recorded the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. And these are some of the last words that Jesus told his first disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is Jesus' command, instructions, Jesus' master plan to the church and to us. And the thing I love about Jesus is that he likes to hear us talk to him, right? He wants to have conversations with him, but when it comes to his plan, he really doesn't care about our opinions. You know, I'm pretty opinionated on things. A lot of you are probably opinionated, but when it comes to this, he doesn't really care about our opinion, because what Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples is this, that there's one Savior, and his name is Jesus. There's one way to be saved, and it's through believing and receiving in Christ. And then he's saying to them, there's only one way for people to hear about Jesus, and it's through his followers, through people like you and me. That's it. There's no plan B on how to be saved in this world. And this is what Jesus is trying to communicate to disciples. This is how it has to be. You have to go and tell people about me. You need to go and make disciples. And when Jesus laid out this great plan for his followers, he gave some specifics. Later on in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, this is how you're going to do it, okay? First, you're going to start in Jerusalem. That's where they were living at the time. Start where you live. And they said, go to Judea. That's the next town over. And then he told his disciples, then eventually I want you to go to the ends of the earth. So Jesus gave his followers these instructions on what he wants them to do. Here's your mission. Go. And this is how you're going to do it. And so week two here, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about our Jerusalem, really what I would call our inner Jerusalem, which is our household. The best place for any of us to start with the Great Commission, to follow Jesus in the Great Commission, is in our household. We're going to start with that today. So let's pray, and then we'll continue on. Father, we thank you for this morning. As Kevin said, we just thank you for the opportunity to worship you, God, to gather with folks who are on totally different spectrums on their faith journey, God, but want to gather today to seek you and to know you, God, better than we know you right now. And so, God, it's always a joy and a pleasure to gather in this environment, God. We just turn the rest of the service over to you, Holy Spirit. Ask that you would fill me overflowing with your presence, that you would allow me to speak and to teach and to preach your word as it was designed to be taught here this morning, God. And that you would give everyone in this room, God, just the desire to hear from you, God. I pray that everybody would walk away saying, God told me something here this morning. God tried to reveal himself to me in this way here this morning. So we love you. We believe in you. We trust in you, Jesus. It's your name that I pray. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right. Kevin ended his message last week, and he made a great statement. He said this. He says, we can't witness to what we don't know. I'll say it one more time. We can't witness to what we don't know. It's absolutely true. And I want to, if it's okay with you, I want to press in a little bit further on that statement. Is that okay? We can't witness to what we don't know. There's an organization called Lifeway. It's a Christian organization, and they did some research in 2012. And they did some surveys, and their conclusions, or part of their conclusions, is this. 80% of churchgoers said they believe they should tell others about Jesus. So 80 people that attend church on a fairly regular basis believe in the Great Commission, that they should tell others about Jesus. Only about a third of them actually do that. Only about a third has told somebody about Jesus in the last 6 months. So we got a pretty big disconnect, don't we? 80% of the churchgoers say, I believe I should tell others about Jesus, but only a third actually do. And so why is that? Why is this a big gap between what we believe and what we do? And we find that a lot in the Christian faith, don't we? We say we believe something, but then we have a hard time doing it. And so there's this gap. Well, a couple reasons come to mind for me is that not all churchgoers are followers of Christ, right? I think we know that. Just because we go to church, it doesn't make us a Christian, right? I love the Reds. I love going to the Reds games with my son. It makes me a fan of the Reds, but it doesn't make me a player of the Reds, does it? So just because we go to church doesn't mean have anything to do with we're a Christian or we're not. So some of those 80%, they're not followers of Christ yet. So of course they don't have a desire to tell others about Jesus. And then another large group of that 80%, they may be followers of Christ, but they're not what we call around here a fully engaged follower of Christ, meaning they've kind of decided they want to follow Jesus, but they're not all in yet. And that times, not all of us from the moment we say yes to Jesus are all in, but they're probably believers, but they're not yet really all on board with following Jesus. So therefore, they don't have a desire to tell Jesus. And so that leaves us with about a third of the church that is willing at one time during a six-month period to tell somebody about Jesus. And I bet if we were to take a poll, and this is just Jeff Sharp science, this has nothing to do with what Lifeway did, but I believe about half of the folks, and maybe you're one of those folks, do it out of a sense of duty or obligation, right? And for me, that's probably, I fall in that camp. That's just how I am. I have this high sense of responsibility. It's part of my nature, my DNA. If I'm told to do something, I'm going to do it. If I tell you it's going to be done, it will be done. It may kill me, but I've got this sense of responsibility that some of us just naturally have. And so Jesus says, tell others about me. And I'm like, I got to do it because Jesus told me. And that forces me to tell others about Jesus, and nothing wrong with that. But then the other side of the camp is those would say, you know what, I don't do it out of duty or obligation, but it's a privilege, right? It's an honor. What greater privilege do I have in life than to tell somebody how they can be connected back to the God who made them? And so some of us have that mindset where it's just a privilege, and so that's why I do it. In reality, there's probably truth in the middle of that. You know, it's part of it is duty. Jesus said, go and do it. And then there's truth that it is a privilege. What greater honor do we have than to tell somebody how they can be saved? But the reality and the truth, I believe, is this, is that when someone has been impacted and transformed by the grace they find in Jesus, they naturally start to tell other people about Jesus. They don't need duty, and they don't need privilege. When we're radically transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, we can't help ourselves but to tell other people about Jesus because we desire them to experience the same thing. And so I want to ask a question before we kind of really dig into the direct topic for today. If you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm part of that two-thirds that really doesn't want to tell people about Jesus or that doesn't tell people about Jesus, I believe it forces me to ask you this question. Have you been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ? Or are you just a churchgoer? There's a verse in the book of John, another friend of Jesus that wrote down some of Jesus' words. These aren't Jesus' words, but these are the words of the Apostle John. And I want to kind of read it, and then it's not your classic gospel verse. A lot of us would go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. But I like John 1:12 because I want to ask you a follow-up question. Are you been transformed by the grace of God, or are you just a churchgoer? John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's obviously talking about Jesus. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God. I like how John phrases this. And when John says the right to become children of God, what he's talking about is being having that relationship with the God who made us restored. You know, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. All have sinned, all have blown and fall short of the glory of God. We're separated from the God who made us. So we're all created in the image of God. Then when we enter in this relationship with Jesus, we're now adopted as a son and daughter of God. So he's talking about receiving the grace of God, living as God's son or daughter. But I like how he breaks it down in these two parts. For John, he's seeing that there's a head issue and there's a heart issue. He says, on one hand, to all who believe in the name of Jesus. So on one hand, he's saying, to anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was sent into this world, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for their sins, 3 days later rose again and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. To anyone who believes that, and so becomes a son and daughter of God. And I'm guessing in this room, there's a lot of folks who say, I believe that. There's a lot of churchgoers that believe that. But let me say this. You know who also believes in the historical facts about Jesus? Satan, demons, they believe all of what I just said. They believe that he's the Son of God. They believe he died on a cross. They believe that he rose again. The difference between a follower of Christ and someone who just believes is the part that John's trying to get at. It says, to those who received him. See, what Satan and other demons, what they haven't done is they haven't surrendered their lives to Christ. They haven't invited him in. They haven't made him their Lord. They believe in him, but they have not yet received him. See, and me, before I did the teaching here this morning, I was compelled to share this because what some of us need to hear this morning, and this is said as an encouragement and a hope to you, is that the gospel message today is for you because you're just a churchgoer. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you don't believe in Jesus, but you have yet to surrender your life, your heart, and your will to him. You're trying to live your life your way and hoping that your intellectual acceptance of the facts of Jesus get you into heaven someday. And that's not the gospel message. So I hope for some of us that we hear today that the gospel message is for you. And God's calling you to take that next step to receive them here this morning. I felt like I needed to get that out of the way because what I'm going to talk about here this morning is taking the Great Commission to our households. How do we take the gospel to our households? And it makes sense to start there, right? Before we're worried about what's happening in Africa, we better take sure of what's happening in our own homes, right? And so I'm going to be sharing that. And the reality is if you have not yet received the grace of Christ, you're not going to be compelled to bring the gospel to your home. So that's why I went through that. But for the rest of the message today, how do we take the Great Commission to our homes? And I'm going to focus specifically on the relationship between a parent and a child. Things I have to say are you can relate them, you can transfer them to a relationship with a spouse. Let's say you're not married, you live alone, you can transfer those to a relationship with a brother and sister. And even for some of you who are followers of Christ, you can transfer these concepts that I'm going to be talking about and relate them to you as a child, to your own parent. Because not all of, some of you in here in this room, like myself, may not have two parents who are yet followers of Christ. And so, but I want to kind of talk specifically about bringing the gospel message to our kids. Now, your kids may be 4 years old or they may be 40. I don't really care. But how do we start at home and bring the gospel to our children? Read a stat to you, and if you want to fill in blanks, now is the time I'm going to start rattling off some fill in the blanks for us. And the first one is this. Less than 10% of kids that attend church talk about faith issues with their parents. What that's saying is, let's say today we've got 40 kids here at the village, ages, let's just say 5 through 20. We were able to line them up on stage, and we had 40 of them up here. And I would say, okay, if you have meaningful conversations about faith with your parents, step forward. It means four. Three or four kids would step forward. It means that in most of the homes today, there are not meaningful conversations, intentional conversations between parents and children about issues of faith. And I think the first step of this message is really debunking the myth and the belief somehow. In our society, we have come to believe that it's the church's responsibility, your child's spiritual development somehow is a responsibility of the church. And that could not be further from the truth. One, it's an unbiblical belief, and we'll see that in just a moment. But practically, it can't happen. The average child spends 50 hours a year at church. As parents, you get them for 3,000 hours. So just practically speaking, it's impossible for the church to be the primary spiritual influence in your child's life. Maybe this is a good way to put it to some of the parents. You can't outsource the Great Commission to the church. And some of us want to do that, don't we? We want to outsource our responsibility to lead and to grow our kids in Christ to the church. And some of us, the reason is because we haven't taken that step. I'm going to keep planting those seeds for you. Some of you don't do it because you haven't taken that step yet received Christ, so you have no desire or compulsion to tell them the wonderful news of Jesus. But it's not the church's role a responsibility to lead your child to Christ. We want to help you, and I'll get to that, but it's not our role. It's primarily the parent's role. And Scripture doesn't say a ton. I wish it did. I wish I had 10 verses I could read to you to say, this is what parents have to do. I think part of the reason is because it's just obvious, right? God didn't need to repeat himself 20 times through his word that it's the parents' job to spiritually develop their children. I think that's just common sense. But for whatever reason, we've transferred that responsibility over to the church. But I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. This one's written by Moses. And this is right after Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the church. So God gave Moses these Ten Commandments, these rules for life, rules for living. He had just given them to the nation of Israel. And then Moses says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And then he turns to parents, most likely, and says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Now, I wish there was a parallel passage in the New Testament, because this is talking about the Ten Commandments. I wish there was a passage about the other side of the cross in there. I don't know of one, but I'm going to tell you what I think it would sound like if there was. I think what Moses is trying to communicate, what God's trying to communicate to us as who live on the other side of the cross of Christ is this. Parents, there's nothing more important in the world than telling your kids about Jesus. Parents, there's no greater message for you to communicate to your children than the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. Parents, when they wake up in the morning, you talk about Jesus. Parents, when you're hanging out at home, you turn off the TV and you talk about Jesus. Parents, when you lay down at night in bed, you pray with your kids, you talk about Jesus. That's what it would say if it was in the New Testament today. That's the responsibility of the parent. And so what I have for us today are five things. Five things parents need to do to ensure that they're spiritually developing and growing their kids. Five things that need to be in place if we're serious parents. And I'm a parent, for those of you who don't know, I have a 10-year-old son and a 6-year-old daughter, so I'm speaking from experience. If I'm serious about God's call on my life, and what I would say is the most important call I have on my life, then I've got to be intentional in these things, these five things. They're not steps, they're not a particular order necessarily, but I need to be doing these things, and you as a parent would need to be doing these things. The first is this. Parents must ensure their children know the gospel. Romans chapter 10, Apostle Paul writes this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Amanda, who oversees our children's ministry over here, she is not your kid's preacher. I am not your kid's preacher. I may be your preacher, but parents, you're your preacher to your child. You may be, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't do that. Yes, you are, and you need to be. How can your kids know the gospel? How can your kids respond to the gospel if they have not heard the gospels? And maybe this is step one in a lot of ways. Parents, we need to make sure that our kids know the gospel. When I say know the gospel, I mean our kids need to know the weight of what happens. Like, what's my favorite verse? Anybody remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the gospel message. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, took on our sin, became our sin, so that we could have a righteous standing before God. That's the gospel message. That's what our kids need to know. You know, it's okay to teach our kids virtues. Nothing wrong with that. I want my kids to be honest, right? I want them to be kind. I want them to be patient. Teaching my kids virtues is okay, but they will only be able to live those out in a relationship with Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The most important thing for them to know is the gospel message. See, this is what happens sometimes in families. And parents, I get it. Sometimes we're afraid to go there, aren't we? Like, we don't want to scare our kids. We're talking about death. We're talking about dying on a cross and taking our sins. And sometimes we want to water it down with our children. And we're doing them no good by watering the gospel message down. See, the thing is, God takes care of that part of it. When we speak truth, that I may be speaking truth to you here this morning, we speak it to our children, the Holy Spirit will take care of it. He'll help your child understand what they can, given the age they are. But we can never shy away from the truth and the core and the reality of the gospel message, because if we do, we end up raising up children who believe that Jesus is a good guy and he's a role model. Now, some of you may be thinking, what's wrong with that? And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that, but what Jesus is a Savior. Jesus came and told us what his mission was. His mission wasn't to come and to show us how to live life. He maybe did that by default. He said, this is my mission. I have come to seek and save the lost. Period. End of story. He said, that is why I came into this world. And if our kids believe any different, we're deceiving them. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Yes, Andrew, you are lost. But Jesus loves you, and he has a plan for you. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sins. My son's Andrew, if you wonder who I'm talking to, this invisible kid down there. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to experience his grace. See, but right now, Andrew, I know you don't like hearing this, but you're living apart from God. Your relationship with him is fractured. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but you got to deal with the issue of the sin in your life, Andrew. See, that's a conversation we need to have with our children, and I'm guessing many of us haven't yet had with them. Our kids need to know, and parents need to ensure, number one, maybe these are steps. I'm changing my message. Number one, that our children know the gospel. Now, the gospel is what? I love this saying. You may have heard. I don't know if Kevin says it or not. But the gospel, on one hand, is taught. And on the other hand, the gospel is caught. Your next fill in the blank, the next piece to taking the Great Commission to your home. Parents must show their children the gospel. They need to know it, they need to hear it, but they need to see it as well. And they need to see it in their parents' lives. A huge barrier for a lot of kids from receiving the gospel is that some of them actually do hear it from their parents, but they don't see it at all. They don't see it reflected in how their parents live, how their parents treat them. So it's just words. Blah, 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 Jesus died on sin, blah, 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 on the cross, blah, blah, blah. Why are you yelling at me all the time? God loves you. Really, it doesn't seem like you love me, Mom and Dad. We need to demonstrate the gospel to our children. It's a responsibility we have. So I want to ask you three questions. And I believe if you will allow it, these are going to hit home. If you're going to allow it, God and the Holy Spirit's going to bring you conviction here. And what you want to do is receive that. Don't beat yourself up over it. But receive it so you can move past it. My first question is, do we demonstrate grace to our children? Or do we have a household that's centered around performance? Do our kids believe that we love them more when they do better, when they're better people, when they get better grades? Do they think you love them more when that happens? Do we tell our kids something like this? You know, you don't need to be perfect, but then we act like they have to be perfect. We tell them they don't need to be, and we say no one's perfect, but the moment they screw up, we're there to tell them how imperfect they really are. See, that's not the gospel message. That's not a household with the foundation of grace. Now, I'm not talking we don't discipline our kids, don't get me wrong, but do we lead with grace? Do our kids see grace from us in how we discipline them? Do we admit our failures to our children? Or do we act like we know it all and we're perfect? I've said this before. The greatest thing you can do, I believe, to help your kid take a step closer to Jesus is to tell them you're sorry. To me, nothing demonstrates the gospel message than having their earthly father or mother go to them and apologize for something they did. It's something we try to do in our household, and I'm not calling my wife out because we both do it, but this week she felt like she got a little overreacting to something. So with the next day, she went and she apologized to Andrew for it. I'm telling you, that made a big difference in Andrew's life. Andrew understands grace a little bit more because his parents, who were in the place of authority and responsibility, humbled themselves and said they were sorry. Do we demonstrate grace? Question number two, is our spirituality confined to 1 hour on a Sunday? Is this what your kids see, the sum of your spirituality, that you drag them here on a Sunday morning? If it is, you're going to raise children that maybe, hopefully they're followers of Christ, but if they are, they're going to be consumer Christians. They're really not going to believe that it's that important to you. If this is it, like you don't pray at home, you're not in the Word, you're not having spiritual conversations with them, you're not serving as a family. If this is it, that's going to be their picture of what Jesus is. One, they're going to just have this idea of what can Jesus do for me? And that's not the picture here. What can Jesus do for me? It's about loving Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so is your spirituality confined? If it is, the thing is we've got to realize, parents, your kids are seeing that. They're picking up on that. What they're learning is how important Jesus really is to you. I challenge you to do this week. Go to your children, I don't care if they're 5 or 25, and ask them this question. What do you think the most important thing in the world to me is? See how many of them say God. How many are going to say your job? Facebook. Some of them even say, I am daddy. You know what? That's a wrong answer too. It is. This melts my heart. And some of you, like, I say that, and you're like, it's a wrong answer. You know, my daughter Ellie, she's sweet. She's a talker. And I love these. Sometimes we have these conversations. They come out of the blue. I don't know how they start. But she has said this a few times. She goes, you know what, daddy, I love you. And I mean, come on. Daddy, just say daddy and I'm done. My heart's melted. I'm already crying. Just say, but daddy, I love you. And then you know what she says? But I love God more. Done. I couldn't be a happier father. I love God more. Do your kids see that? Do they get that? Do they know that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? Is your entire life centered around Jesus Christ? Or is he some type of add-on? If it is, there is little hope that your kids will come to know and love Jesus before they leave your household. And that's just the truth. And it's not about perfection in your life either. I'm not saying you need to be a perfect parent. I am far from it. I screw up all the time. When I need to apologize to my wife or to my children, I do. I'm sure there's many times I screw up and don't know it. It's not about perfection, but we want to avoid this. This is a Jesus talking to some people. And these people were moving their lips a lot, saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And he turns to them and says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? See, that's what we want to avoid with our children. Mommy, Daddy, why do you tell me that Jesus is so important, but you do this? Why do you say that we want to honor God in our lives, but I see you doing that? You can fill in your own blank. If this is the attitude of our kids, man, we've missed it, we've lost it, we have little hope. Our lives need, if we're going to speak the gospel, and this is common sense, this is for anyone you're going to witness to, our lives need to also demonstrate the gospel. But most importantly, the biggest place we got to get it right is with our kids, because they're with us the most, they're watching everything we do, and they're evaluating it. God's wired them that way. Number three, they need to know the gospel. We need to show the gospel. Now, parents must instruct their children how to receive the gospel or to receive Jesus. And I'm going to admit to you, this used to be a big point of frustration for me, like almost to the point of sin. I used to get mad when I would hear followers of Christ say something like this, hey, my friend's ready to receive Jesus. I just don't know how to help them. Pastor Paul up at our Kings Island campus got a call a couple weeks ago from a parent saying, on the phone, like at 10 o'clock at night, my daughter's ready to receive Jesus. I don't know how to do it. Can you come over and help? Literally got that phone call. That used to infuriate me. And I never got it. That's the thing. I never understood how that could be, because this is me. I'm a logical thinker. If I wasn't being a pastor, I'd still be cubicle crunching numbers all day long as a CPA. And so I think very logically and analytically. And to me, like, how can somebody be a follower of Christ, meaning they have believed in the name of Jesus and they have received him into their life, how could they have done it but not yet been now be able to help somebody do something they've already done? You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, they must not all be Christians because they don't know how to lead someone to Christ. That was wrong thinking on my part. God had to kind of settle me down a little bit. God had to correct me a little bit. And this isn't a perfect analogy, but it's something like this. If you were to ask me, hey, Jeff, do you know how to do self-checkout at Kroger? Absolutely, I do it all the time. Well, tell me the five steps to do it. I don't know. You think you slide your card? No, you enter your... I just know how to do it, okay? I'm not sure the exact step. I think it's something like that. Some of us grew up in a Christian environment. We came to faith in Christ a little bit over time. I believe there has to be that point in time where you cross that line of faith, where Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a real deal, crossing the line. But for some of us, that was a slow process, and we really can't articulate how we got there. So I understand. I've repented from that belief. I'm not saying you're not a Christian because you don't know how to lead someone to Christ, but I'm going to give you a tool right now on how to lead your child to Christ. Because you need to know. That's the goal, right? Make sure they know the gospel. Make sure they see the gospel. And then there is no greater joy and privilege you will ever have as a parent than to lead your child to Christ. How do I do that? I'm going to tell you, it's as simple as ABC. You ready? A, you help. So I'm going to, let me just do this saying I'm talking to Ellie, six-year-old. So I'm talking to a six-year-old now. A, admit that they're a sinner. You know what, Ellie? You know how much daddy loves you. I think so much of you. But you know what, Ellie? I know you're a little bit like me. You don't always do the right thing. You know, don't you lie sometimes, Ellie? That's like her thing. Don't tell her I said that to all of you. But you know, Ellie, you're not, like, you don't always tell the truth. Yeah, Dad, I know sometimes, but I'm just kidding. Well, I know, but it's really kind of a lie. And you know, we don't all do perfect things. No one's perfect. And you know what? God calls that sin, Ellie. It's when we miss the mark of what God's life for us is. We just screw up. It's okay. We all do it, Ellie. You're in a safe place. Someone needs to know if we're going to lead them to Christ. No one, they have to admit that they're a sinner. B, they need to believe that Jesus is the only Savior available. You see, the thing is, Ellie, you know, what I came to realize is because of that sin in my life, you know, it separated me from God. God loves me and God made me, but God's perfect, Ellie. He's the only one that truly is perfect, and he can't be around sin. He just can't do it. But that didn't make God happy. So you know what he did for us? He sent his son in this world, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus was pretty special, Ellie. He never screwed up. He was so connected to God because he's God's son that he never blew it. He never sinned. And Ellie, you know what he did for us? He died for us. You heard the story, Ellie, before, right? I told you, Jesus died on the cross, remember? They nailed him to the cross. Well, as they nailed him to the cross, guess what? My sin and your sin was nailed on the cross with it. He took our sin from us, Ellie. And the thing that is really cool about Jesus, you know what? He was dead for 3 days, but he defeated death. He rose from the grave, Ellie. He's alive today. He defeated death on our part. He did that for us. You know what? But the thing is, Ellie, Daddy believes that that's the only way to be forgiven is Jesus. I can't try harder. That won't work. There's no other God other than Jesus. Okay, so they need to admit that they're a sinner. They need to believe that Jesus is the only Savior. And C, choose to follow Jesus and surrender your life to him. You know what I did, Ellie, about 13 years ago? You know what? I made a decision. I chose to follow Jesus because I believed in him. I surrendered my life to him. And then what that means, Ellie, is I gave Jesus control of my life. I said, Jesus, my life is your life. I want to follow you and live for you the rest of my days. And so I prayed a prayer, Ellie, and I surrendered my heart and my life, and I told Jesus that he is my salvation. Okay, ABC. It's really, guys, that simple. That's ABC. That's going to come out different for you and your kid. They may be 20. They may not be 6. I was having lunch with a guy yesterday named Peter, and I asked Peter, how did he become a follower of Christ? And he said, at the age of 12, I was sitting down with my mom. We were just hanging out at the dinner table. And my mom looked at me and said, Peter, if you were to die today, do you know that you would be in heaven because you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Peter realized in that moment, you know what? No, I don't know, Mom. And no, I haven't. But she led him to Jesus that night. That would have never happened if she never asked the question. See, parents, we've got to get over our fears of asking our child questions like that. We need to give our children an opportunity to receive Christ. It is our responsibility. It's our privilege. I don't care what you want to call it. But if you have been transformed by the grace of Christ and you know where you're spending eternity, you've got to want that for your children. And you've got to give them that opportunity. You've got to break through any fears or apprehension you have about that. And see, then I asked Peter, I said, Peter, you must have had a pretty good home life. And by that question, I meant like, you know, most 12-year-old boys wouldn't respond to their moms that way. You know, anybody in this room, I've got a 10-year-old son. Kevin, I know you've got an older son. That goes, 12-year-olds, they stop talking to their parents usually. But he saw the gospel in his mom and dad's life. So he was willing to have that conversation. That goes back to point two. Again, parents, you've got to live it out in front of them. And I know a lot of you think right now, I've blown it. You know what? You may have blown it, but you can start over. You can earn that right once again to have those important conversations with your children. God will honor that in your life. Ensure our children know the gospel. Parents must show their children the gospel. Parents must instruct their children how to receive the gospel. And then parents, because we're called to not just make converts, but the Great Commission is about making disciples. Parents must be intentional about seeing their children grow. Isn't it cool how they all end in O-W? Pastors like Kevin and I just love that. We're like, every fill in the blank ends in O-W. That's just like a rocking message. They don't all rhyme, though. I thought they did. No, show, grow, blow. Well, that's the next one, but how doesn't rhyme. But I couldn't think of another O-W. Dang it. But, you know, it's about making disciples. You know, if your kids receive Christ, that's the beginning of their story in a lot of ways. And there's an important word in point four, and that's intentional. Being intentional. And God brought me conviction about that. When my son was 4 years old, and it had nothing to do with his spiritual development, but I related to that. We were getting ready for his 4-year-old birthday party, and at the time, my role as a pastor obviously wasn't here at the Village. My job, I planned a lot of events, like a lot of outreach events, a lot of things, and I was really good at it. Like, I'm just really good at organizing things, doing things differently, making them fun for people. And it was my son's birthday party, and Sarah said something like this: why can't you put as much effort into your son's birthday party as you do on that outreach event? I'm like, ouch! Ouch! I know. And the Holy Spirit convicted me, man. We had one killer party that year, trust me. He's still talking about how awesome that 4-year-old birthday party in the woods with army men and piñatas and everything. It was crazy, wild, adventurous. It was awesome. But God convicted me right then and there that I have to be as intentional about raising and discipling my children as I am about, for me, what is ministry. Now, the thing is, most of you are not in vocational ministry, but as I look around this room, many of you are very involved in ministry. It's part of the culture of this church. It's one of those things like, if you're fairly new around here and a year goes by and you're not serving, I bet you probably leave this church because you'll feel uncomfortable because it's part of our culture. We believe we're called to make a difference by serving Jesus. And so many of you serve, many of you are involved in ministries, many of you put a lot of hours in it, you spend time preparing for it. Do you spend as much time on your child's spiritual development as you do on your ministry? Are you that intentional? Do you sit down and pray about how you're going to help your child take that next step closer to Jesus as you are about, you can fill in your blank, serving in kids on a Sunday, being a part of band, being in Celebrate Recovery? Do you spend as much time being intentional about discipling your kids as you are about discipling others? My hunch is that we all aren't. And we need to take this moment to realize that and turn and go the other way, as we say around here. God convicted me, 6 years ago about that. He still convicts me at time where I find like, you know what? Man, I'm really intentional about helping this guy know Jesus, but I haven't done anything with my kids for the last 2 weeks. So I'm still living through this. I'm not saying I've arrived, but we got to make sure that our number one priority, and that's the bottom line. I don't care how passionate any of us are about ministry. I don't care how passionate any of us are about people coming to know Jesus. Number one, always has been, always will be our family. We got to make sure that our children, that our spouse, that they are more in love with Jesus than others around us. And we need to be intentional about it. And this, Amanda, back there, this is something the church can help with. We can't make your kids love Jesus. It's your responsibility to lead them to Jesus, but we want to help you, to help them grow in Jesus. That's why when kids leave here, what do they leave with? Months and you don't know. It's something called a God time card. It's 4 days. You can follow up on the teaching in here. It lays out 4 discipleship plans that week for your children. So we have tons of resources. If you're a parent in here, you're like, I just don't know what to do. Write on your connection card today, I need help. Amanda, help me, please. And we provide you as a church with unlimited resources so that you can help see your children grow. And it's not just about, you know, reading the Bible with them, all right? We all, those of us who are parents, we know that the greatest opportunity that we have at times is just life, right? Life situations with kids. Those are the greatest moments we often have to help them take a step closer to Jesus. For me and my son, it's baseball. The kid loves baseball. Thankfully, I love baseball too. That helps out there. He's leaving. He's going to a baseball game right now. We love it so much, we're skipping church for baseball. Hey, I'm honest with you. But baseball is a great sport for me to help him grow. Baseball is a sport for you. I mean, you fail more than you succeed in baseball. If you do well 1/3 of the time, you're considered a superstar in baseball. So I have a great platform and opportunity because we spend hours a week playing baseball, helping him understand that and transferring that to his life. And you as parents, you have your own platforms. And those of us with teenagers, if you have teenagers in the room, you know it's so much at that age. It's about their identity in Christ, isn't it? You need to help them grow in their identity in Christ. Why? Because you've done 1, 2, 3 really well already, and they know Jesus. But in the age of Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, whatever's out there right now, it's all about identity. How many people like me? How many people don't like me? And we need to drill into our kids who they are in Christ. And so if you got a teenager in this room, man, you need to be intentional about that. Use those life situations when you have and they come to you and say, you know what, Mom, I posted this awesome picture and no one liked it. Doesn't anybody like me? That's your opportunity to talk about who they are in Jesus. Spiritual warfare, when you have teenagers, you talk to them. They're engaging in spiritual warfare right now if they know it or not, especially if they're a follower of Christ. And so we've got life situations. We need to take advantage of them. We need to help our kids grow in Christ. And lastly, Josh, you can make your way back up. I'll wrap it up here. The hardest thing in the world is being a parent. And I'm not just saying that because I'm giving a message on parenting. It is. It's harder than any job you're going to have. It's harder than anything you're going to have to do to raise rebellious kids. And kids are rebellious. That's who they are. You were one. You know how rebellious you were. It's part of our nature. Being a parent is hard. And you're going to screw up. You're going to mess up. Some of you are feeling right now like you've totally missed the mark with your kids. This is why point 5 is here. Parents must lean into God's grace when they blow it. And you will, guys, like I've shared with you. You'll make small mistakes. You'll make some big, huge, killer mistakes with your kids. Some of your kids are teenagers now, and they don't know the gospel. You've blown it. But you know what? God's grace is there for you so that you can start afresh and start anew. Hebrews chapter 4. We don't know who wrote it, but this is what he had to say. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. This is the important part. Verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, not throne of punishment, throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of needs. Parents, live and hold on to this verse. You're going to screw up. You're going to blow it. You go to the throne of grace. Let God restore you. Let God change your thinking on what it means to raise your kids to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. And Father, I know you have convicted a few people here this morning that they're nothing more than churchgoers, God. That they have an intellectual understanding and belief who Jesus is, but they have yet to surrender their life to Christ. And if that's you, I don't know if you're ready to take that next step or not. That's really not up to me. That's up to you. But I know some of you are feeling that here this morning. And if there's anyone in this room who understands that they have yet to become a new creation in Christ because they have yet to surrender their life and their will to Jesus, I just simply want to give you an opportunity to do that. So as we all bow our heads and close our eyes, if there's anyone here who's ready and desiring to take that next step, to not just be a churchgoer who believes in Jesus, but to be a follower of Christ who has received Jesus. If you're here and want to take that step, would you raise your hand, please? This is an opportunity for you to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may still have questions. God can handle those, but if you believe in your heart who Christ is, and you're ready to commit your life to Him, and you want to do so here this morning, would you raise your hand? Father, I just ask that you would meet people where they're at, Father. For anyone in this room who is yet a follower of Christ, God, that you would, as you are right now, continue to walk with them, continue to give them the great revelation of who Jesus is, God. Let them see the great plan you have for their life. And Father, I just right now pray over the parents in this room who have the responsibility and the challenge and the privilege, as your word says, to raise children to know Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that everyone in this room, God, if they feel like they've blown it, God, they would turn that over to you, that you would fill them with your grace right now, God, that you would give them a picture of what it looks like to introduce their children to Jesus, to help them to grow, to love Him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, I pray that there would be a generation within this church that would rise up to be just overtly passionate about Jesus, God. So you help us to step into our role as parents, God. Would you allow us to see the joy that is in that for us, God? Even though it's hard and difficult, would you allow us to see the joy that you have set before us to be the wonderful privilege of parents? We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.